Well, brother, we won't take from Brother Dan's time. His title is Sober Contemplations, and we look forward to Brother Dan's service, and we pray that the Lord's blessing will be upon him.
Thank you, Brother Rick. Good morning, dear brethren. The talk, the thought on this topic originated halfway home, or more than halfway home from India, as Brother Rick and I walked the airport and talked, and we felt a great need ourselves to be able to think deeply on our Creator and the great blessings that He's given us, and we certainly felt a lack along those lines. So we almost immediately began to prepare when we had chance, when we had the time, and we've never had such a difficult time getting a talk together. There's about five different talks laying on the desk at home, and hopefully this one will be a blessing for you. It'll be interesting to see how it comes out. It'll be the first time that I hear it myself. So we'd like to start with the verse from Solomon in Proverbs, the first chapter in verse 8. And that reads, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now this word fear, we think it's properly rendered reverence. So the reverence of God is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of true wisdom. This reverence begins when we look away from self, our own narrow thoughts and plans and personal schemes, and allow our minds to dwell or meditate upon the grand and lofty heavenly thoughts. Dear friends, to know God, we must study His plan. And when we know His plan, we must conclude that there's nothing like it. There's no act in all of human history there is more lovely, no philosophy of life or religion that compares with this plan. It is wise, just, and loving. There's nothing that we could become involved with that is more important, better for our current happiness or our future happiness, nor is better for the health, happiness, and total well-being of all humanity than to be part of this secret society that has been arranged for the very purpose of bringing beauty out of ashes, peace out of chaos, joy out of misery and woe, life out of death. The members of this society have been given an exclusive understanding and a vital role in the great work, which is, in fact, the only hope for the human race. Where are the dues for membership in this society? Let's look at Matthew, the 13th chapter, and read verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. We think this pearl of great price represents God's kingdom. And the cost, according to this parable, is everything. Everything we have. So why join? Well, friends, as the hymn says, it will satisfy our longings as nothing else will do. I have no doubt in my mind that all in this room believe that there is no plan like God's plan, and that there is nothing more important that we can do now or at any time than serve the Lord. And I would imagine that the friends would agree that there is no other being more lovely or deserving of our love. So why is it that it's such a struggle to serve the Lord with all of our heart? Well, self is often the culprit. He crowds out the higher thoughts with selfish and harmful ones. He overwhelms us with cares which will not allow us to draw nigh unto God, to have sweet and intimate fellowship. He floods our minds with personal cares, aims, and ambitions which only rob us of our joy and our peace, interjecting doubts and fears about our own worthiness, usefulness, and acceptance as sons. He crowds out fellowship and service belonging exclusively to our Father with thoughts such as, what shall I eat, drink, wear, how do I look, what about work, what do the brethren think of me, how about my family and my friends? What difference can I make anyway? Has the Lord even really chosen me? Yes, self indulges us with these improper thoughts and doesn't allow us the time to come to a proper knowledge or a full appreciation of our Creator. Without the time needed to develop the relationship properly, self has succeeded in stealing the exclusiveness of our love. Self steals the intimacy we might have had with our Father. We might compare this intimate and exclusive love. With first love. First love is new. It's exciting. Self is put on a shelf. Our first desire is to please the person we're enamored with. We find ourselves engaged in conversations like this. What do you want to do? Oh, I don't care. What do you want to do? And whatever we decide to do, it's exciting. Buying that new comforter for the bed, what a thrill. Going out and shopping for that shower curtain, what excitement, what a good time. Everything's an adventure. Why is this, dear friends? Because you're thrilled to be with the one you're with. That's your only desire. You want to please them, serve them, make them happy. This type of love should be developed with our Heavenly Father. This is what self would like to steal from us. How does this happen? What changes this first love? Well, time does. The focus of the relationship changes. Instead of seeking to please the other, we seek to please ourselves. With focus on self, shopping for that comforter or that new shower curtain is no longer as thrilling as riding the roller coaster. Self steals much of the thrill and the beauty and the intimacy of the relationship. So what's the solution? The solution is simple. Eliminate self from thoughts. Even though it's a simple solution, it's a very difficult thing to do. So how can we love God supremely with this fresh, intimate love, a love with vitality? He must be our focus, our reason for living, our treasure. As our Lord brings out in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there shall your heart be. As relationships with natural parents develop by close contact and deepen over time, when we are able to see their great love and sacrifice on our behalf, in the same way is our relationship developed and deepened with our Heavenly Father. We will know Him by living close to Him. This can't be done, of course, in a natural way. We're human beings and our Heavenly Father is a spirit being. So we can't walk with Him as we would walk with a parent and observe their actions in that way. But we can draw nigh unto God, and He promises He'll draw nigh unto us, James 4:8. Now, how do we draw nigh unto God? How do we develop this intimate and vital relationship? Well, dear friends, get your pens ready, because you'll not want to miss this new light. We must turn our hearts to God in prayer, in study of His precious word, and in the meditation of all His goodness. Prayer, study, and meditation. This is how we draw nigh unto our Father. Now we want to spend a little bit of time looking at this word meditation. What does it mean? Well, we looked it up in the Webster Dictionary, and we found that the word meditation means the focus of one's thoughts on a subject to reflect or ponder over. And ponder means to weigh in the mind, think about, review mentally, to think or consider quietly, soberly, calm, unhurried. Reflect means to think quietly and calmly. So then, to meditate upon God's word means, on God, means that we are to focus our thoughts upon Him. To review quietly, calmly, unhurriedly, the information that He has spoken unto us in His word. Quiet, calm, not in a hurry. This truly is God's arrangement because we find it to be the exact opposite of the ways of the world. We live in a world that everything is loud and hectic and everyone's in a hurry. So we have to follow after this principle and think deeply about our Creator in this way. Brethren, this is an area of personal weakness, as we said, for ourselves, and we found this a great blessing to consider these thoughts, and it's quite a large subject, and I think that's why it's difficult to put together, and we didn't know exactly where to start, but Psalms 90, verse 2, 1 out, so we're going to start there, and that reads, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Dear friends, this is quite an awesome thought. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now, our minds cannot take in a thought such as this. They're too small. We can't imagine, we can't understand everlasting life forever and ever. But this does give us a picture of our Almighty Creator. He is unique from all other beings. He has no beginning and He has no end. His greatness surpasses all beings. The very thought of Him, who always was, should make us feel very small, very insignificant. Let's read Amos 5:8. Seek Him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is His name. Our Heavenly Father is the Creator of all that we see. If we go out on a starry night and look and think, which is something I never formally did before we came in contact with the truth, but now it does amaze us when we go out and we see the stars, all the stars that we can see, and we know that there are stars and galaxies out there beyond what the eye can see, beyond what a telescope can see. So we see the great power of our God in His creation. And He will change death and mourning to life and joy. We see the great love of our Creator in His plan. Not only does our Father fill the seas with water, but He's able to bring that water up into the clouds and rain it back down on the earth. We see the order of nature, and we're amazed at the great wisdom of our Creator. Dear friends, as awesome as our Creator is, as great as He is beyond any human being in the universe, He personally knows us and has a desire for us to draw nigh unto Him. What a precious thought this is. He desires to have an intimate relationship with us. Let's quietly and calmly consider another verse from Psalms 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Dear friends, we think that those who dwell in the secret place are the church members, the body of Christ, the sons of God. We have this exclusive favor. We dwell in the secret place. You know, I remember when I was younger, there was a fort in the woods, and it was really exclusive. It was hidden from sight. Nobody knew where it was. A few people knew where it was. They built it. But people rode over with their bikes, and it wasn't to be found. So this was a pretty exclusive place to dwell. And I guess those who dwelled in it felt pretty special. I never found that fort, but we have a place to dwell that's very exclusive, very special. And we think it's pictured very nicely for us in the Holy. Here's where God reveals Himself unto us in all His beauty. We have the showbread of life, bringing out the beauty of God's plan. We have the candelabra, which enlightens us with the depth of truth that He wants us to know about Himself and His plan. And we can offer up sacrifices that are pleasing unto Him. What a wonderful secret place we can dwell in. Let's look at verse 4 as well in this psalm. He shall cover us with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. He'll cover us with His feathers. Here, dear friends, we are close to our Heavenly Father's heart. Under these warm feathers, we see the great love of Jehovah for His children. And our Lord verifies this thought in John 16:27 in many, many places in the Scriptures. He says very simply, the Father Himself loveth us. He loveth us. He who is from everlasting to everlasting loves and cares for us. In this truth, dear friends, we can trust. Further, He has given us this truth as a shield and a buckler. With this armor, dear friends, we can weather all the storms in this present evil world. We think, if we recall correctly, the shields in the Old Testament times were large. They covered the whole body. It was quite a protection. And we are protected by our Heavenly Father. He says that He'll never leave us nor forsake us, that He is controlling our circumstances. So we have quite a friend and quite a protector in our Creator. What a joy comes as a result of quiet contemplation. What peace is established when we soberly consider the divine protection that is ours. Thus far in our meditations, we've come to appreciate that our Almighty God has no beginning. Therefore, before He began to create, He dwelled alone. Now, what did He do? We can't say. But we can reason that He thought out His plan to the very last detail. And after great forethought, what was His first recorded action? What did our Heavenly Father do? Let's look at John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. So, dear friends, this is speaking of a beginning. We think this is a different beginning than Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 goes back to the beginning of the earth, the forming of the earth, the preparing of the earth for man to inhabit the earth. Here we think this is speaking of the beginning of beginnings. This is the time when God was alone, and his first act, first divine act of wisdom, love, and power was the creation of the Logos, the beginning of the creation of God, Revelation 3:14. He was the firstborn of every creature, our dear Lord, Colossians 1:15. These scriptures that identify our Lord in his pre-human existence have become so familiar to us that the danger is we will read them but not consider them quietly and soberly and deeply. Because of familiarity, it's easy to pass over something and miss much. Now, why do we hand over a paper that we wrote to somebody else to proofread it? Because we're familiar with that paper. We know what it's supposed to say. So when we read over it, we're going to read what we think it should say, and we're going to miss the mistakes that we put on that paper. Somebody else will read it, and they'll pick up our mistakes. We have another example. Now, we've become very familiar with some scriptures, and Mr. Ruth did this for me. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee what? And crown of life. Now, I read this when I first got it. I put it in this frame lovingly, and I think Patrick's picture's underneath there somewhere. And the friends, I think, saw it sitting in the basement. It was there for a while, but Brother Chris happened to pick out the wrong word. But that's, we can do that with points of truth. Without thinking deeply on something, we can gloss over the depth of truth that we might receive from quietly and soberly considering. So let's consider Jehovah's first great act, just for a moment. The great creator of all things brought forth his dear son before anything else. Then what? After his first creation, he stopped creating. Revelation 1:8 brings out that Jesus was the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of God's direct creation. So what took place after Jehovah's first and last direct creation? We don't know that either. The scriptures don't say. But we do know that the Father and the Son dwelt together for some time. For how long? Again, we can't say. And what took place between this Father and his Son? What relationship was established between our Lord and his Heavenly Father? We have no answer again. But we do think that this was a very intimate setup when only the Father and the Son existed, long before man and the earth was created or brought forth out of chaos, before angels came into being, our Lord was brought forth. So there are no scriptures that chronicle the activities between the Father and the Son. There are many scriptures that intimate the closeness of the relationship. And meditating on this loving relationship helps us to appreciate our Heavenly Father. It will help us to enter in, to some degree, into his experiences. Now, friends, I don't know if that sounds odd, to enter into Jehovah's experiences, but I think this is a privilege that we have, to think about our Creator and his experiences, because we think, certainly, our Creator has emotions similar to what we have. And I think it's very helpful for us to consider what types of feelings or emotions he would have under certain circumstances. Let's look at Proverbs 8:22-30 to take a look at what we think pictures, anyways, the relationship of the Father and the Son when they dwelt together. Proverbs 8:22-30. Excuse me. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way. Before the works of old, I was set up from everlasting to everlasting. Excuse me, from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there was no depth, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest parts of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was with him as one brought up with him, and I was his delight, rejoicing always before him. I guess that's the word I added, is daily delight, because I bring that out about 10 times as we go on here. But we just read that into there. But we can see in this possibly our Lord's understanding of his relationship with his Father in heaven before he was changed to a human being. That's one suggestion Brother Russell gives in reprint 5065. And we think of the story of creation after the bringing forth of the Logos. We understand that the Father gave the Son this grand privilege of bringing the rest of creation into being. But of course it was by Jehovah's power. As we read in John, the first chapter, third verse, nothing was made that was made without our Lord, but it was by Jehovah's power, as we read in 1 Corinthians 8:6, of the Father by the Son. Now, when I think of this arrangement, I've come up with an earthly scenario, if you will, that helps me, anyways, to bring this grand event into my limited perspective. So, this is the drama. The drama begins with the dawn of a new day. On the set, we have two characters, only two characters, a father and his beloved son. They're talking together in sweet low tones as the sun begins to rise and take a bit of the chill out of the morning air. Thank you. The Father is giving directions, imparting wisdom, and the Son, his willing servant, sets out following his Father's directions joyously. As the sun's rays chase away the chill of the morning, the work begins in earnest. The Father is speaking, the Son is listening earnestly. He tells him of a grand riding craft that they will create. When the Father finishes giving directions, the Son nods and goes off to gather a tool, and then another, and then a piece of material, and then another. This labor of love continues hour after hour, and as the work progresses, the Son's eyes gleam brighter and brighter. As the two toil together, the glorious craft takes shape. The Son can barely contain his excitement, his joy. The Father is delighted in the work also, but his greatest delight is in his Son. As the Father directs his Son step by step, he also delights in sharing the excitement and adventure that will be experienced while driving and caring for this marvelous invention. As the sun sets, the glorious work is complete. The two characters of this drama, who have toiled as one, look at the results of their labor of love, and at once they determine that it was good. And as they left the workshop under the shadows of the moonlight, they looked at once at each other and realized that being together was a delight. Now, dear friends, we know this is a feeble attempt to capture the most intimate and loving relationship that has ever existed. But we think that it's helpful for us to consider the relationship between our Heavenly Father and His Son, so that we don't gloss over the great sacrifice that took place. With this as our perspective, let us meditate upon God's love for His creation, mankind. Let's read another familiar scripture in John, the third chapter, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Brethren, knowing of the Father's love for His Son and understanding the bond that tied them together helps us to realize what a difficult act this was. What would it be like for us to give up a son, to give up something that was our delight, like our Lord was to our Heavenly Father? Think quietly and soberly upon this loving bond between the Father and the Son. And if we do this, it helps us to understand the great act of love Jehovah demonstrated on our behalf. What a sacrificial undertaking this was. Not only did Jesus sacrifice His heavenly home willingly and leave His Father, becoming poor for our sakes, which is something that we do appreciate fully, but His Father, our Heavenly Father, made the offering to His Son to become a sacrifice on man's behalf. And He knew that His noble Son would willingly accept this offer. Jehovah not only knew how much he would miss the fellowship of his firstborn, but he realized the agony that his only begotten Son would suffer. And dear friends, as we would suffer while watching someone that we love suffer, we think that our Heavenly Father also suffered in that way as well. His heart, we think, was pained greatly during this period of separation. What a simple but an important lesson for us to learn. God has a great love for us, as proved by His actions, by His sacrifice. This proof is stated over and over in the Scriptures that God loves us, but His actions speak louder than words to us. We can understand the action of our Heavenly Father in giving His Son in that way. Yes, it's very plain. It's a plain fact. God greatly sacrificed for us. We cannot allow the familiarity of this scripture to take away from this great reality. God loves us and gave His Son for us. Think quietly and soberly about what this means. Put yourself in the Father's place. What would it be like to give up your Son, to sacrifice Him even for a good cause? Turn this thought over slowly in your mind. We think that this knowledge will make our own sacrifice a more willing and zealous one. Dear brethren, isn't it a joy to serve those that please us and those that we respect and we love? Is there a more noble character anywhere deserving of our deepest affection and obedience in our Heavenly Father. Let's consider now another drama, but this is certainly a true drama. This is nothing that is made up. We read in Genesis, the 22nd chapter, of Abraham's great sacrifice. Let's just read a few verses for time's sake, the first two, and then we'll read 7 through 12. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee. And then 7 through 12. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to a place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. So, dear friends, as you're well familiar, this is a picture of Jehovah's great sacrifice of his son. But think of it. Abraham, who was given this promise that he would have a son, this son would be a blesser of all the world. He waited for 25 years for his son to be born. And Abraham was 100 years old at the time. Now, we kind of think of the relationship Abraham had with his son as more of a grandfather than a son. You know how a grandfather really enjoys the kids a lot more than the father enjoys the kids? We think that there was this wonderful relationship going on between Abraham and his son, and Isaac was very obedient, and it would have been a joy to bring up Isaac and teach him of God and the great promises. So for 25 years, this intimate relationship was bonding Abraham and his son Isaac together. And then God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son. What an agony of heart Abraham must have felt as they traveled to Mount Moriah, thinking that he had to slay his only begotten son. But in faith, Abraham was willing to do that. And how would you respond when your son looked to you and said, Where's the lamb for a sacrifice? How could you respond? We think that certainly Abraham was feeling great emotions, and he willingly laid his son on the altar. And when we think of that, it helps us to appreciate what our Heavenly Father did for us and for all the world of mankind. Because he gave his only begotten son for us. And we know that there were years and years and years of this intimate relationship, this bond between our great Creator and his only begotten son. So this is a wonderful picture for us to think on. So let us not lose the importance of this lesson. Take it in with all of its detail, with its fullness of emotion. God our Father, pictured here by Abraham, gave up so much on our behalf. This is not just a made-for-TV type drama. This event truly took place. God's love is proven without a doubt in the person of Abraham. Dear friends, understanding the beauty of our Father's character, shouldn't we echo the words of our Master in our daily lives? That is, shouldn't we say, "I delight to do thy will, O my God"? Yes, delight is the proper word. When we understand the person of our Creator, we should delight to do his will. We should delight to fulfill our consecration vows. We should delight to take self and crucify self and the desires, the selfish desires we have. As our knowledge grows, through careful consideration, our desire to please him who gave us life should increase. Our hearts should long for his nod of approval, for his smile of acceptance. To consider how important knowledge and appreciation of the Father is, let's consider the Master and his experiences. Let's just look at two verses in Isaiah 53. And verses 10 and 11. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him and put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now, we're not going to look at these verses in much detail. We just want to concentrate on the latter part of verse 11. My righteous servant shall justify many by what? By his knowledge. So we think that this brings out that the knowledge that our Lord had of his Father as they developed together in the heavenly places, this was the knowledge that gave our Lord the ability to overcome all things and faithfully sacrifice his life on behalf of the world of mankind. It was by his knowledge of Jehovah, his faith, his love, his confidence that allowed him to gain this great victory. And it appeals to us that this pre-human experience was impressed upon his mind at the time of his baptism, when he was begotten in the Holy Spirit and the heavens opened up to him. Our Lord, at that time, received this understanding of, he recalled the life that he had formerly in heaven with his Father, and the deep things of God's plan began to open up to him as well. Now, this thought's not hard for us to imagine, dear friends, because when we think of it, when we have our change, if we're faithful and we become spirit beings, we will have impressed upon our minds the former experiences that we've had in the flesh. We will have an understanding, we'll have a remembrance of our experience here on the earth. Just as we have the evidence that our Lord remembered after he was changed to a divine spirit being, his life here on the earth. We think that's brought out in Revelation, the first chapter in verse 18, where it says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." So Jesus lived as a human being. He died and he was resurrected. He's alive forevermore. So our Lord could remember his existence before he was made flesh, and then after he was changed again to the divine nature, he had a remembrance of his experiences. So, how is knowledge through study and meditation gained? Now, let's take a look at our Lord again as the example. Now, did he come to a knowledge of the Father's plan in one moment? Was it poured into his head like water into a glass? No, we don't think so.
Our Lord learned gradually, just as we did. Of course, he had more of a capacity to learn, and he received the Holy Spirit without measure, but it wasn't a miraculous thing that came all at one time. And let's just take a quick look at Mark 13, verse 32. But of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. So here, this just brings out, dear friends, that our Lord did not know God's plan in its entirety. Even here, before his death, he was not privileged to know all of what God's plan was. We think, of course, when he died and ascended to the right hand of the Father, then the complete plan of God was given unto him. But as we know, we receive meat in due season. There are truths that are given when they're due. And so our Lord didn't have the entire plan of God in his mind at that time, at that particular time, as we read in Mark 13. Jesus was led into a knowledge of the various features of the Father's plan as they became due. In this way, he grew in knowledge, and because of this method, which the Father wisely chose, our Lord was spared from the sad spectacle of the trials ahead as he walked in obedience in the narrow way. We too are lovingly spared the anxiety that specific knowledge of what lies ahead would cause. Now think of something very difficult for you. Some people have a real fear of the death. So, for instance, you know, if you had specific knowledge of going to the dentist 1 month from today, having a root canal, and it was explained to you in gory detail exactly what would happen, some people would be in terror for 30 full days, and they couldn't get their mind off of what they were going to experience when they sat down in that dental chair. They might be faint just thinking about it, you know, breaking out in a cold sweat. Well, this is what we're spared. We are spared the experience, knowing exactly what experiences we're going to go through. But we're given the precious promises that no matter what experiences we're given, there'll be the perfect experiences for us, and that the Lord will be with us in them. He won't leave us nor forsake us. He'll provide the strength needed in every time of need. We got about 6 minutes, is that? Okay. All right. Let's see. Let's read Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Now, dear friends, what a precious promise this is. There are numerous promises along these lines. How important it is for us to consider that nothing can happen to us that is not for our highest good. Because our lives are under divine supervision, all things are working together for the good of our new creature, as brought out in Romans 8:28. What profound peace this thought will bring when we think quietly and soberly upon this promise and receive it into our hearts. We will have that peace that Paul speaks of that passes all human understanding. But dear friends,
We must take the time to quietly reflect upon our daily experiences, especially noting our Father's tender watch care. If we do, we will develop full confidence in God, and we'll have faith that can't be removed. We will then be able to trust Him where we cannot trace Him. Our confidence grows as we take the time to note the experiences in this narrow way. As we catch a glimpse of our Creator's love here and a snatch of His wisdom there, along with our confidence, so will grow our appreciation and our love. Like the child who knows the goodness of his father's heart because he has felt the warmth of his love time after time, because he has taken the time to walk with him and talk with him and quietly consider the depth of his character. As an example of knowing and therefore appreciating one you live close to, consider these words. There was a man who had dirty pants and a dirty t-shirt. He was always in need of a shave. He would go to the baseball field, stand off by himself, watch the little kids play. Others watched too. They were dressed smarter and cleaner, sat in their chairs, talking, laughing, cheering and jeering. No one talked to the man as he stood off by himself. He waved now and then to those who passed by, but he didn't seem to be appreciated, not like the others who were greeted with excitement by players and spectators alike. But the man didn't mind. He smiled and watched, keeping his eyes on the field. Now there was a boy on the field with his baseball cap pulled low to shield the bright sun from his eyes. The boy kept trading glances, first to the street and then back to the hitter at the plate. The same boy seemed to smile and develop a twinkle in his eye as he fixed his eyes upon this man in the dirty clothes. And something in his eyes said he knew something about this man that others gathered there didn't. In fact, he did. He did know that this man woke up early each day, even before the sun. He also knew that he would go away for a long period of time, maybe 10 hours. He knew that this man didn't bother to change his clothes, but sat down to dinner right away when he came home. And he was out when he came home to his home, which is always in need of repairs. In fact, the man was repairing a window that very day after he had eaten dinner, instead of shaving his face. The boy looked away from the batter and stole another look at the man. He didn't seem to mind his dirty clothes or unshaved face. In fact, the boy's small grin had opened up to a large smile, and his eyes were now dancing with delight. The boy lowered his crouch as he looked back at the hitter, and he pounded his glove with determination and wiped the sweat from his eyes as he whispered to himself, "All right, Dad's here. Hit the ball to me. I want to do something great." Dear friends, our Heavenly Father is worthy of all our admiration and our love. These proper feelings come as a result of knowledge. And knowledge is the product of study and meditation. As we know our Father more intimately, He will look differently to us than others. We will not see as others the outward appearance as seen through his unfinished plan and false conceptions of that plan. From their perspective, they see no beauty in him. And because of this, they have no desire to know him or please him. We who properly know him will desire to please him and gain his approval. And gaining his approval will mean everything to us. Brethren, as the boy who lived with the man knew the man, knew the true man, only those who live close to God with him, only those who live close to God will know him. And the more we see of his works, plans, purposes, and character, the more we will draw near to him and desire to please him and gain his approval. Our Heavenly Father desires all of our devotion, all of our heart. This is not because of its selfishness on his part or a great need to be loved above all others. It's for a practical reason, because loving him and obeying him is the only way to be truly happy, content, and fulfilled. The history of man proves this. When Adam sinned and was deprived of a relationship with God, what happened on the earth? What happened to the human race? Why is man in such a dismal condition now? Because he's out of harmony with God. Those in harmony with God are truly the only happy beings on this earth. The Lord says it this way: ye cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew 6:24. Our hearts represent our affections, dear friends. Now what would happen if we divided our heart in half? Well, naturally we would die, but if we could do it, if we split our heart in half, and we decided we'd serve God with half the heart and man with the other half of the heart, what would be the result? The result would be our service for each would be a half-hearted service. And would that be pleasing? That would not be pleasing to man. It would not be pleasing to God. So by trying to please man and by trying to please God, what have we done? We pleased nobody. So, dear friends, it's important for us to realize who our heart belongs to. And our Lord again says in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart also be. And our treasure, dear friends, is our delight. It's what we take special pleasure in. It's our focus in life. It's our motivation, our every action. Brethren, let us quietly and soberly consider the character that makes our Father altogether lovely. That character that is clearly seen when we study the things that he does, his actions, his plans, his purposes. He's the Almighty Creator of all things. His desire and intent is to bless his creation with life and peace and happiness. He proved his love by sacrificing his dear son and by the design of his wise and loving plan. How different is our God from all other gods? The heathen gods are cruel and vengeful. They're a scary sight. The God of Christendom is the same to all except for a few who seem to have a little bit of favor. And the God of mammon, or the worldly wise, is the grave, and there's no hope there. What a grand blessing to know the true God, to see him as he is. There's no other being more worthy of our love and worship and affection. There's no one we should desire to please with full obedience and singleness of heart. Let us, dear brethren, get to know this noble and loving character that loved us supremely, as proven by his great provision, his great sacrifice on our behalf. So let us take the time, dear friends, to quietly, calmly, and soberly consider our Father in heaven. If we do, we will know him intimately, love him supremely, and we'll serve him willingly, with zeal, and with rejoicing. May the Lord add his blessing.